But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank thee once more for the opportunity to open the scriptures, to ponder therein, to meditate. We recall what the apostle said, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We recall what the psalmist said, that the entrance of thy words giveth light. And O Lord, we recall what Paul said elsewhere, that we are made wise unto salvation by these precious words of Scripture. We pray, Lord, tonight that we may receive the benefit, the blessings that flow out of reading and meditating and pondering thy precious word. Grant, Lord, that thy word shall be heard with faith and therefore with profit, and that this night each one in this service will be blessed of God. Draw near to each one of us now. Grant to us the gracious ministry and help of the Spirit of God, who is the author of all spiritual grace. And grant that tonight his work will be evident in our hearts. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. It's verse number 5 that I'm taking as the basis for the message tonight. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And the apostle is continuing with his theme, namely the superiority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, in particular his superiority to the angels. And that's what he's emphasizing here in verse number 5. And we've taken a little time on another occasion to consider the supremacy of Christ over the angels. But he's adding to that thought, he's adding to that proposition now another reason why Christ is superior. He says in verse 5 that Christ has the world to come put in subjection to him. The world to come is subject to him in a way that it is not and cannot, nor will it ever be placed in subjection to the angels. He's emphasizing the superiority of the Lord Jesus, and now he's demonstrating how he is superior than the angels, because the world to come has been put in subjection to him. His superiority is witnessed in his exaltation over the world to come. And then following on from this, in verse number 6, he makes a quotation from the book of Psalms, although he does not tell us where he's quoting from. Look at verse 6. He says, but one in a certain place testified. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't tell us the name of the writer. He doesn't tell us the exact place in the Old Testament scriptures that he's quoting from. And I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason is that the apostle would, in his day, would have desired New Testament believers to be so familiar with the scriptures that he wouldn't have to say who wrote this or where it was found. But as soon as he makes the quotation, they would automatically know that the words that he's quoting here are from Psalm number 8, written by David under divine inspiration. Isn't that interesting how he puts this in verse 6? But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And he's quoting now from Psalm 8 in order to affirm this proposition that he makes in verse number 5. Now, before we go any further, before we begin to look at this quotation, and that's what we want to do tonight, but before we look at it, just stop a moment. And on the surface of the passage, look at what Paul is doing. You can see that he's emphasizing here the fact that the Old Testament scriptures are to be viewed as divine in origin. Where does he go to build his faith? Where does he go to rest his proposition, his doctrinal proposition upon? He goes to the Old Testament scriptures. And the reason for that is because he viewed the Old Testament scriptures as being divine in origin. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. He begins, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." That's a summary of the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Genesis all the way through to Malachi. There it is. God spake. God spake. And I think it adds another reason why he's not placing the emphasis upon the name of the writer. When he refers to David, he simply says of him, "One in a certain place testifieth." Because the focus is not on the human penman, it's not on the writer. Paul sees beyond the writer, and he views the words that were written by the prophets as having come from the mouth of God. This is God speaking. How do you view the Old Testament scriptures? When you open the Old Testament scriptures, is it David speaking? Is it Isaiah speaking? Is it Moses speaking? Or is it God speaking? That's what Paul is doing here. He's showing us that the Old Testament scriptures on which he rests his doctrinal belief, he considers to be divine in origin. This is God speaking. This is the Word of God. And furthermore, just on the surface, he views the Old Testament scriptures as fundamental to the New Testament faith. Now think of what Paul is doing here in this passage, in this letter. He's writing to New Testament believers who are going through a difficult time. They have witnessed some of their company turning back to Judaism, rejecting Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And now in this letter, he is establishing the faith of the New Testament church, the New Testament faith. And where does he go to establish that faith? He goes to the Old Testament scriptures. Chapter 1, look at all the quotations there from the Psalms. We considered that a couple of weeks ago. And now here, when he is about to affirm that the world to come has been placed in subjection to Jesus of Nazareth, he turns to the scriptures of the Old Testament in order to establish his proposition. They are not only divine in their origin, but they are foundational to the New Testament teaching. The New Testament rests upon the Old Testament. There's no contradiction between the two. But rather, Christ is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophesied. There is a complete unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sad to say, we have witnessed in recent decades this so-called theological belief that divides the Old Testament from the New. So-called modernism that seeks to place the two at variance, one with the other. But the apostle does no such thing. He establishes his New Testament faith, his New Testament teaching, upon the Old Testament scriptures. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now take that little phrase, whereof we speak. What is that? That's the message of the New Testament. That's the preaching of the apostles. That the world to come is subject to Jesus Christ. He's the King. And where does he go to establish it? Verse 6, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. He goes to the Old Testament. Do you see what he's doing? He's establishing the unity between both. And then he also demonstrates that the Old Testament scriptures are inherently messianic. In other words, they speak of Christ. They refer to Christ. They point to Christ. The Lord said to the people of his day when he was upon this earth, he said, these scriptures testify of me. They speak of me. They speak of Christ. The Old Testament pointing forward to that day when the Lord Jesus would come. Paul is showing here, by quoting from Psalm 8, this is a reference to Christ. This is speaking of him. Let's turn to that psalm just to confirm what he's doing. And I want you to see this. I want to demonstrate this tonight. Psalm number 8. And he begins, the psalmist begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now who would have thought that psalm was a reference to Messiah, to the Lord Jesus. And yet here in Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle, to establish the New Testament faith that says the world to come is now placed in subjection to Jesus of Nazareth, in order to establish that truth, he goes back to Psalm number 8. And he uses it as the basis for what he's saying. I think you can see just on the surface here that Paul is establishing a proper, correct view of Scripture. The Old Testament is inspired of God. It is the Word of God. There is an unbroken unity between the old and the new. It is one Bible, indivisible. And it points to Christ. It is Christ-centered. Paul, by quoting from Psalm 8, is giving to us a summary of the biblical revelation, the revelation of God that we have in the Bible. And what is that revelation? That brings us to the heart of the message tonight. And I want to set it out as in as simple a form as I can. Number one, the biblical revelation speaks of the world to come. You can see that in the text, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The world to come. And I want you just for a moment to stop and think about that phrase, the world to come. That's what the Bible speaks of. The world to come. But what does that mean? Well, it's talking about something that's future. The world to come. It's talking about an order that is distinct and different to what we now know and what we are now familiar with in this present age. It is an order that is related to Christ, because this world to come, this order to come, is now placed under Christ. He is the head. He is the sovereign. He is supreme. That's the point that Paul is demonstrating. The superiority of Christ. This world to come is subject to him. He is the king of that new order that will be ushered in. And it is a new order in which fallen man, fallen mankind, fallen humanity will be restored, and indeed will be made first in the order of created things, first among all the creatures of God. That's what Paul is arguing. That's what he's establishing here. You see this in verse 7. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That is a reference in some degree, to some extent, that is a reference to restored humanity. You see in verse 7 where it talks about thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That has a that's a reference to the fact that man has fallen. He has become this. And the thought that is here, this making lower, is connected with the idea of suffering and death, becoming subject to suffering and death. And you can see that in verse 9 when it speaks of Jesus. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And the thought here is of the fall of man. Remember, man was made in the image of God, and he was made to have dominion over creation, but he fell. And he was made A little lower, and that word little there has reference to time. It means for a little time made lower than the angels. He became lower than the angels because of the fall of sin. And yet now, the thought is that fallen man is now restored, is going to be restored in this new order, and will be set first, so that the very angels will be lower than restored humanity. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 3. And without going into the background here of this sixth chapter, let me just quote this. Paul says in verse 3 to the church in Corinth, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" This is the world to come. This is the new order that is going to come in which restored humanity, redeemed humanity, will be elevated above the very angels. Next to God. Destined to occupy the highest place among the creatures of God. Next to God Himself. The world to come whereof we speak. This message of the New Testament is a message that holds forth the hope of man's restoration, man being elevated. He is now brought down. That's the thought of that little phrase, made a little lower. To bring down, degraded, and expelled. And yet in the purpose of God, destined to be raised to this exalted state of dignity and dominion by God. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and the preaching of the Apostle Peter on this occasion. He says something that is most interesting. Acts chapter 3. Speaking to the audience before him, he brings this message that focuses on Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And he says to the people, verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here is a New Testament apostle. And what is he saying? He's saying he has set that world to come in subjection to Christ, and it will consist of the restitution of all things. Fallen man becoming lower, brought down from his created state, lower than the angels, and yet now elevated, where the very angels will be judged by fallen man. Now this is an order that hasn't yet been fulfilled or accomplished. It is in the process. It has begun. In verse number 8 of Hebrews 2, he says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." In other words, by way of experience, this has not yet been fulfilled. Verse 7 and 8 depicts the purpose of God in this world to come, this new order. But the last part of verse 8 indicates it hasn't yet been fulfilled. But now, in this present age, we do not see all things put under him by way of experience. Hasn't happened yet. But the guarantee of this future restitution, this future restoration, this elevation of redeemed humanity, the guarantee is Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone, for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And now he's establishing this great revelation, this message of the gospel, which speaks of the world to come, that speaks of a restored order, that speaks of a redeemed humanity, and man being placed in that high position next to God, the very angel subject to him. How does it come about? It comes about by Jesus Christ. Redeemed humanity has not yet entered into the experience of that glory, but Christ has. There you have his incarnation, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but now crowned with glory and honor. He has been elevated, so that now he sits in his humanity, as the God-man, he sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the King over all creation. He will usher in this new order, this restitution of all things. And those who are his people, redeemed by his blood, will reign with him over that new creation. And it's all because of his death that has been secured by his death. That world to come, that future glory, that restitution of fallen humanity, it's all because of his death. And remember the background here. Some of this company turning back to Judaism. And their reasoning was this: why should we follow a Nazarene who died in shame upon a Roman cross? They despise the cross. And what Paul is doing is to show that it is by that very cross that Jesus Christ has entered into his glory and thereby will bring his redeemed people to sit with him in his throne over a new heaven and a new earth. It is by his death alone that the curse which came by man's sin will be reversed and the blessings restored. Did you notice that verse that we were singing in that great hymn? Where he displays his healing power, death and curse, and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Restored, redeemed humanity, brought into glory, many sons brought into glory because the captain of their salvation died for them upon the cross, rose again and entered into his glory. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he will usher in this world to come, this new order in which there will be the restitution of all things, and all who have received him, All who have trusted him and followed him will reign with him forever. Humanity elevated in the person of Jesus Christ. What a message this is that the apostle emphasizes here. And notice his conclusion. Verse number 6. The proposition is verse number 5. The world to come placed in subjection to Jesus Christ. He then affirms this by his quoting of Psalm 8. But he gives us a conclusion. And the conclusion is verse 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? And the sense here is it's not in the sense how dignified he will become. I think it's the very opposite. How insignificant. And yet made the object of divine favor. If you turn to Psalm 144, you'll find another place where the question is answered. And the context makes it abundantly clear. The sense in which we should really view this question. Psalm 144, in the verse number 3, the psalmist says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. There's nothing to him. He's empty, vain. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. He's made a little lower than the angels. He has been brought down from his created state because of his sin. And yet God has been mindful of fallen man. So much so that he has visited him in the person of his Son, the incarnate Son of God, in order to lift him up, to make him inherit the throne of glory. What is man? I think it is more of an exclamation, although it's a question. It's a question that really can't be answered. It's more of an exclamation. What is man? Fallen man, sinful man, ruined man, lost man. And yet, the mind of God fixed upon the purpose to lift him up from a position where he's lower than the angels to a position where he becomes the judge of angels. All because of Christ. All because of Christ. There are no words, I believe, adequate to express the wonder of this gospel. The only worthy response is to worship and adore. Paul says, are you going to turn away from this gospel? Go back to dead religion, dead Judaism? There's no alternative. There's no substitute. It's in this gospel of Jesus Christ alone that fallen man is lifted up and placed next to God. The image of God restored. In fallen man, redeemed by the blood of Christ, glorified in the person of the Lord Jesus. What a message this is. And it's the hope for this fallen world. It's the hope of fallen humanity. The message centers in the person of Jesus Christ. May the Lord tonight fix our faith and our focus upon Christ, that we might see him as our only hope. It's only in him that we can be restored and healed. The wonder of the gospel. Let's turn in closing to heaven.